It's an angel who asked our Lord this question: how long will it be until the end of these wonders? Likely means the events of the Great Tribulation. I think it's fascinating that angels want to know what's going to happen. They want to understand.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom begins a four-part series in the book of Daniel titled The End of Time. Are we living in the end time? Well, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament describes a future seven-year tribulation period in which God unleashes worldwide judgment on those who do not believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The final 3.5 years of that seven-year period, what we call the Great Tribulation, will be a time when Antichrist rules and reigns over the earth. Daniel 12 records a prophecy about this time period, and in this series, Pastor Tom will explain this great chapter and what it means for God's people today. And Tom, as we begin this series, could you just summarize for us the overall theme of the book of Daniel?
Well, you know, Bill, the book of Daniel was written to demonstrate the sovereignty of God over human history. That is, our God is on his throne. He has a plan, and he's working out that plan. He is in complete control. In fact, every chapter in this book, including chapter 12 that we're going to study in this series, drives home Daniel's conviction that Yahweh is sovereign over the lives of individuals, the affairs of nations, the span of empires, and ultimately all human history. God is on his throne. And for us as believers, we can trust that he's working all of human history for his own glory.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
Several years ago, a man named Ethan Siegel, a science writer for Forbes Online, wrote an article entitled, Four Ways the World Will Actually End. He writes, based on what we know, there are four ways the earth will meet its eventual end, and they're all going to happen someday. Here's what that's going to look like. And he goes on to talk about the extinction of humans, the fact that this world will become hard because the sun will grow larger, and, you know, basically evolutionary theory. He goes on to describe what those who hold to an evolutionary perspective conjecture that the end of the world will look like. But folks, we don't need to conjecture. God has already written the end of Earth's story. And we come to the end of our study of Daniel and in the last chapter of his book to the end of human history. Now, just to remind you, Daniel's final vision runs from chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 13. Here's the basic structure of it. It's introduced in chapter 10 through the first verse of chapter 11. And then beginning with 11:2 and running all the way through the end of his book, we have the content of Daniel's final vision. You have prophecies concerning Persia, Greece, the Antichrist. And then the last time we studied Daniel together, we were considering prophecies regarding the Great Tribulation. That is the section that begins in chapter 12, verse 1, and runs through verse 12. Just to remind you, the biblical word for tribulation, when it's used in the study of last things, refers to a future period of 7 years when God will unleash his fury, his just wrath, against the earth and against its inhabitants. It is, in Daniel's terms, the 70th week of his 70-week prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. The tribulation. The related phrase, the Great Tribulation, technically, we sometimes use it to refer to the entire period. I've done that, and you do that, all 7 years. But technically, the phrase, the Great Tribulation, refers not to the entire 7 years of that future tribulation, but to the final 3.5 years. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel reveals to us what he learned from an angel, probably the angel Gabriel, who had several times before in his book revealed things to him. He reveals what he has learned about the Great tribulation. Let's read it again together. Daniel chapter 12, and I'll begin in verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Now, this passage is about the Great Tribulation. We've learned several details about this coming event called the Great Tribulation. We saw in verse 1 the timing of this event. Now, at that time, verse 1 says, hearkening back to chapter 11, the Great Tribulation, we learn, occurs during the reign of Antichrist, during the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. We looked at Israel's protector during the Great Tribulation. Verse 1 says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guards over the sons of your people, will arise." He will arise to protect Israel from Satan's persecution, specifically those who are elect, those who will be saved and rescued at the return of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we considered the unprecedented distress of the Great Tribulation. Verse 1 goes on to say, "It will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." What the world and the Jewish people will experience during those 3.5 years will be nothing like has ever been experienced in history before. We considered the outcome of the Great Tribulation. There is first the physical and spiritual deliverance of the living. God is going to rescue a Jewish remnant from Antichrist. Some of the remnant, we learned, will believe during the tribulation through the ministry of the 144,000 witnesses that Revelation describes and other gospel witnesses that God appoints. But the rest, the third of the Jewish people who survived the tribulation, will be saved when Christ returns at the second coming. But what's going to happen to those believing Jews who die under Antichrist persecution? Are they going to miss Messiah's kingdom? Well, the answer to that comes in verse 2, where we learn of the physical resurrection of the dead. Verse 2 says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Now, as we saw the last time we studied Daniel, the resurrection of the wicked happens much later than the resurrection of the righteous. The resurrection of the wicked actually comes at the end of the millennium, just before the great white throne of judgment. But here, the real focus is on the righteous. Following the tribulation and the rescue and salvation of those Jews who survived to the end will come the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. That means that Old Testament saints will be raised at the same time as the martyrs of the tribulation at the end of the 7-year period. Now, there's a third outcome the ultimate triumph and reward of God's people in verse 3. Notice what Daniel writes. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not some special class of believers. In one sense, this describes all true believers of all time. But here in context, it especially describes Jewish believers who are alive during the tribulation who help others to understand the gospel. Notice how they're described in verse 3. Those who have insight. That is, they have spiritual insight into the truth. They understand the truth of God. And they're described as those who lead the many to righteousness. You see, true believers not only have a spiritual understanding of God and His truth, they bring others to that understanding through their life and testimony. They lead others to the righteousness that they have come to embrace. And that, by the way, is our mission, right, as believers. It's not to stop with ourselves. They and those who come to faith through their witness will lead many to righteousness. During the tribulation, God is going to raise up this army of Jewish witnesses who will share the gospel with the world, and they will lead many to righteousness. As a result of their faithfulness, they're going to receive an eternal reward. Notice how that reward is described in verse 3. They will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. True believers, Daniel says, will shine like interstellar space lights up at night. When the sun goes down and all of a sudden the dark sky comes ablaze with the stars of heaven. The second half of the verse makes that even more explicit. Notice, those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If you can get away from the city lights, and many of you have had the opportunity to do that as I have, you get out in the middle of nowhere where there are no lights to distract your vision. The stars blaze brilliantly against the dark night sky. But Daniel says believers will outshine them in the brilliant glory of their future reward. And that incredible state of blessing, he says, is going to continue forever and ever. I love what Dale Ralph Davis writes about this passage. He says, Yahweh is so very godlike in this passage. He puts godlike in quotes, obviously. And then he goes on to write this. No sooner does he mention unheard of distress than he peppers the text with tokens of our security. It helps immensely to know that no, listen to this, I love this. It helps immensely to know that no church-crushing, saint-smashing regime can remove the names written in the indelible ink of God's book, end quote. So we've seen the timing, we've seen the protector, we've seen the distress, and even the outcome of the great tribulation. The fifth detail that we learn in this passage is the written record of the prophecy of the great tribulation. Verse 4, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. The angel suddenly transitions from eternity future back into Daniel's time with very specific instructions for Daniel. And his instructions have to do not just with this vision that ends the book, but with, notice, the book. That is Daniel's entire prophecy, all 12 chapters. The angel tells him, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Literally, close up the words. Now, that can lead you to a misunderstanding. The word conceal implies that you're hiding something. You don't want anybody to see it. It's secret. That's not what this Hebrew word means. Rather, this expression, just like it did back in chapter 8, verse 26, means to preserve the book, to preserve it. Then, once you've made sure it's preserved, seal up the book. Now, what's he talking about? This was very familiar to people who lived in the ancient world. At that time, an important document would be signed and witnessed, and then that document would be rolled up in a scroll-like fashion, and the identifying marks of the parties, as well as the scribe who wrote it, would be put on the outer edge of the document so that you could know who it was. It's a lot like our email, right? At the top of the email, it says when it came and from whom and who it's to. Well, the scroll was handled the same way. You rolled up the scroll, but you didn't want to unroll the scroll every time you wanted to see who it's from. You have a stack of scrolls on your shelf. It's like, let me find that letter from Aunt Sue. No, you didn't want to do that. So there was on the outer edge of the scroll, there was the important information. In the case of an important document, it was what that document was, what the name of the parties involved, and the name of the scribe who wrote it. And then once you had done that, the text was sealed so it couldn't be changed or tampered in any way. Often, as you've seen, it would be a wax seal where wax would be dripped on the edge and then an imprint of a family ring or some other insignia, perhaps a cryptic mark that represented the person, would be placed in the wax. Typically, the original would be copied, and then the original would be sealed and put in a safe place to be preserved. You can read about that if you're interested in Jeremiah 32, where that very practice goes on, Jeremiah 32, 9 through 12. So the angel Gabriel then demands that Daniel preserve not only the final vision in his book, but the entire scroll of his prophecy. He is to make sure it's set aside, that it's preserved and protected. Notice this, he was to do so until the end of time. In other words, this prophecy was specifically intended for those who would live at the end of time. When that generation of believers come, and when they have to live under the horrific circumstances and persecution that comes under the reign of Antichrist, they will desperately need the encouragement and promises of the book of Daniel. I love this. I mean, as I thought about this week, it just shows so much of the heart of our Lord. I mean, think about this. The fact that the angel commands Daniel to preserve these words is a powerful reminder that Christ loves his people. And he is so concerned about his people and concerned about protecting them and preparing them for what's coming that at least 2,500 years before, he tells a prophet to write about it so that when the time comes, the people will know and they will understand. They will have comfort, confidence, security, that God is on his throne, that all these things have been prophesied, that it's happening just as God said that it would. I think the command of verse 4 also makes the point that while all of Scripture is always profitable, we believe that, right? 2 Timothy 3. At the same time, God intends particular portions of his word to be a unique help in particular times in history and even in our lives. And if you have been in Christ any time at all, you know that. There have been times when certain passages minister to you in a way that nothing else did or could. And that's by God's intention. Here's a portion of the Bible that's beneficial for us, but will be uniquely helpful to those people who endure these things. Verse 4 goes on to say, many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. The expression go back and forth is actually used a number of times in the Old Testament to describe an intense search for information. In this case, it's a search for knowledge, specifically for an understanding of what's happening during the tribulation. And because Daniel's prophecy has been preserved, their knowledge will increase. In other words, what the angel is saying to Daniel here is that his book will help believers in that time to understand what God is doing and why. God will grant them knowledge of his ways through Daniel's prophecy. By the way, there's another lesson here for us, and that is Scripture only prepares you, comforts you, and strengthens you if you know it. They had to make a search to find this, and when they found it, it served and ministered to them. Now, the last detail that the angel reveals is about the duration of the Great Tribulation. We've seen its timing. We've seen the great protector of Israel during that time, the unparalleled, unprecedented time of distress. How it will turn out. We've seen the importance of a written record for the sake of those believers who will live during that time. And now we come in verses 5 to 12 to the duration of the Great Tribulation. These verses not only serve as a conclusion to this final vision, but to the entire book. Look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. An angel, you remember, is speaking with Daniel already in the early verses of this chapter, presumably Gabriel. And suddenly, Daniel looks up and he sees two additional angels. One is standing on the close bank of the Tigris River where this vision is unfolding. And the other angel is standing on the other bank. Now, the Tigris at that time was a fairly wide river, so there would have been a great distance between these two angels. If this scene is like the one back in chapter 8, verse 13, these angels haven't just been standing there, they've been talking. And they've been discussing all of this, discussing what all of this means. Verse 6, and one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. Now, first of all, who is this person, the man dressed in linen? We met him back in chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10 and look at verse 4. This is how the vision began. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now, we talked about this person when we studied chapter 10 together. And after considering the two primary views, one is that he's an angel, and the other is that he is, in fact, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's where we landed. And I gave you a number of arguments for that. I'm not going to rehearse all of that again. But I believe that is true. I believe that we are looking at a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that same person now appears again at the end of this vision in chapter 12. Here's the scene. Daniel stood with Gabriel on one bank of the Tigris. Two other angels stood on the opposite banks of the Tigris, one near Daniel and Gabriel, the other on the other side. Hovering above the waters of the river was this pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the context in which verse 6 unfolds. Literally, verse 6 begins, and he said. It's a little unclear who the speaker is. The speaker could be Gabriel, or the speaker could be one of the other two angels. We can't be exactly sure. Regardless, it's an angel who asks our Lord this question in verse 6. How long will it be until the end of these wonders? These wonders likely means the events of the great tribulation that he's been describing. He's not asking how long will it be before these things start. Instead, he's asking, how long will these things continue once they start? I think it's fascinating that angels want to know what's going to happen. They want to understand. I mean, 1 Peter 1:12 says that it was revealed to the Old Testament prophets that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he says, things into which angels long to look. Angels want to understand. They want to understand what God is doing in the world. And here, we're told they want to understand prophecy about the future. They want to know what's coming. What is God going to do? So one angel asks, and Christ responds in verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever. Christ responds to the angel's question by taking an oath. Now, it's common in the scripture for someone taking an oath to raise one hand. We still do that, right, in courts of law. That's a very common thing. But notice here, Christ raises both hands toward heaven, and he swears by him who lives forever. In other words, Christ lifts both of his hands to heaven instead of one hand in the typical oath fashion, and with both hands raised, he swears by God. This is a very serious moment. Now, why would he do this? I mean, when someone in your life says, no, really, I swear to you, why are they saying that? They're saying that to assure you they're speaking the truth, right? No, I really mean it's true. I'm telling you what's true. But this is God. He always speaks the truth. So why does he need to swear with an oath? Well, the writer of Hebrews explains.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, The End of Time. Tom will have part two for you on our next program, and we do hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.